I've just been fascinated by how Lent seems to be touching more and more people. You know, once upon a time, it was kind of a particular kind of church stroke Christian interest. You know, who's giving up what for Lent? Chocolate, who's doing what for Lent? Suddenly, it seems to me, when I read the paper, and when you hear people talking, it seems like Lent is something that resonates with people not just in church, but outside of church. People are just looking for something more in their lives. They're looking for meaning in their lives. They're looking for something that kind of goes beyond the material, and people are connecting with Lent, which I find quite fascinating. For Christians, it's that traditional season of reflection, of discipline, about often with a focus on fasting, of abstaining, giving up chocolate, alcohol, coffee. Some people even give up. I can't quite get around that. I will be doing cold turkey for the whole of Lent if I did that. Seems to be an awful lot of people giving up Facebook this year, which always seems a bit of a shame, actually, because actually there's some great discussion going on about what's happening in Lent on Facebook, but never mind. Really excited about Lent at St. Matthew's this year. If you've been around, you'll be aware that we've got quite a strong focus on Lent. There's the prayer book that's already been mentioned this morning, and I'll come back to that a little later. There's the prayer course that's going on. And to kind of fit alongside that, our sermons on Sunday mornings are picking up on the Psalms that are the focus of our Lent book. We're just picking out a few of them and getting a few people to speak on them, so that we, you know, so in a way that kind of fits in with the rest of the focus this Lent. And I think there's a bit of a mixture in what we're doing. It was certainly true on Ash Wednesday when we had the first Lent course, and we had an Ash Wednesday service, that it's a mixture of kind of new and contemporary, and old and traditional. And I don't know if you were here on Wednesday evening. I was a little worried before it. I was wondering how the Lent course, kind of with video teaching and discussion, was going to connect with actually more liturgy than we normally have in the Ash Wednesday communion, and perhaps quite some deep reflective stuff in the confession. And yet somehow the whole thing seemed to come together and mould together. It was lovely. It's not too late to sign up for that prayer course. You can still come along even if you missed the first one. It should be really good. So today we're starting this series on the Psalms, and we're looking particularly at Psalm 1. Psalms are literally songs. That's what the word means. It's a psalm is a song, or psalms are the literally the songs of Israel. They're Israel's hymn book or song book, if you like. It amazes me how music and song connects with our lives. Yeah, I don't know about you, but there are particular musical tracks that are like the song track of my life, you know, that kind of meant something to me at particular times in my life. And sometimes particular songs have particular meaning, either because it's happy with what we're going through, and we're going through a happy time, or because we're going through a time that's painful and sad. I remember my best man, when he broke up with his long-term girlfriend, and this is going back a bit of a long way, and some of you will, your eyes will gloss over when I mention this. I remember him just basically playing Genesis album Foxtrot over and over and over. Can anyone remember that far back? Foxtrot? No, okay. You've just missed out on that. There's a whole area of rock history that you need to tune into. I mean, to be honest, if you wanted to end your life after breaking up with your girlfriend, probably listening to Foxtrot wasn't the thing to do, really, because it probably only made it worse. But somehow he found solace in listening to Foxtrot after the love of his life had walked away. Fortunately, he found another love of his life, and they're still together, which is kind of good, really. But it is amazing how kind of music can play that part in our lives. And actually, I think there's a similar thing with the Psalms, actually. You know, they can often be a bit of the soundtrack of our lives too. The particular psalms that God has used to speak to us, to bring encouragement to us when we are low, that kind of has just reflected the joy we felt at a season in our life. It seems to me what is so powerful about them is that they're real. There's an honesty about them. David is associated with many of them. He's not the only author of the Psalms, but probably more are accredited to David than any other writer. And actually, it's quite interesting because you can often kind of work out from the Psalm kind of what was going on in his life at the time. And you can kind of read about that kind of in the Old Testament. And you kind of see how he is, you know, how he's expressing what's happening, you know, good or painful, in those psalms that we read. And I think what I like about it is that he and the other authors don't hide behind platitudes or things that are superficial. They're actually frighteningly honest with God about what they're going through and how they feel about it. And sometimes that's pain. Sometimes it can be joy. It seems like of all the books in the Bible, it's often the one that people have turned to when they've been seeking comfort. And Anatoly Sharinsky, who was imprisoned in the old Soviet Union, and he was held for many years in solitary confinement, said he had nothing to read for those years except the Book of Psalms. And when his release was agreed to, and he was exchanged for a Soviet spy, Sharinsky insisted on taking that Book of Psalms with him. He refused the repeated efforts of the jailers to take it from him. And when he finally emigrated to Israel, he held that Book of Psalms as he walked to the Western Wall, the holiest site in Judaism, for the first time. And he said that he found the expression of his deepest feelings when he was at the worst point in his life, expressed by King David thousands of years ago in that Book of Psalms. And I would suspect, to a lesser way, we may not have been imprisoned, but to a lesser way, many of us will point to times when actually it's the Psalms that are spoken into our pain, into our grief, into what is going on in our lives. I've not checked it out, but someone said to me that Jesus quotes from the Psalms more than any other book of the Bible. I think probably, actually, it's Psalms that would be some of the most familiar passages in the Bible. Besides the Lord's Prayer, I can't think of probably a Bible passage that is more well known than the 23rd Psalm. It's almost impossible to go to a funeral in this country without it being sung. It's almost become part of the fabric of our culture and of our lives. It speaks into our lives. So why are the Psalms so powerful? Could we have the next slide, please, Rob? Thanks. I think it's for a number of reasons. They help us get in touch with ourselves. I think it is that honesty of the people that wrote them, because they're so real. It enables us to be real about what we feel. And I think that's one of the things that makes them so powerful. I think they also help us to get in touch with our world. I don't know about you. I just find... it feels like we're living at a crazy time, doesn't it? I mean, I thought we'd left the Cold War behind. You know, I thought there might be some hope in some areas in our world in the future, and it just feels like, it's almost like we're slipping backwards into that kind of abyss, into that negativism and that sense of fear. And wherever we look around our world, you know, frequently it's kind of characterized by suffering and actually people doing things that are pretty horrible to each other. And actually it wasn't that much different in Old Testament Israel, and we see the same concerns reflected. You know, I love Psalm 2 where it talks about the nations raging, but actually God still being in control. It helps us make sense of our world. It helps us make sense. It helps us get in touch with the gospel. As I said, Jesus quoted the Psalms more than any other passage from the Old Testament. Many of those Psalms actually talk about the coming of Jesus. They talk about what the Messiah is going to do. Some of them, you know, talk about the problem of sin. Psalm 51, David, when he bears all after his adultery and the murder of the husband that's been wronged through that adultery. You know, his confession and his openness about his sin. The very words of Jesus on the cross come from the Psalms. They get us back to the gospel. And they get us back in touch with God. They don't just tell us about God, but they give us words, kind of a tool, to connect with God, to speak to God, to know God, to experience Him, to love Him. And I think all of those things add to the power of the Psalms. So to kind of draw that together, you know, I guess by way of introduction to why we're looking at the Psalms, it seems to me that the strength of these things is that they are written by real people who are frighteningly honest and sharing their lives. And I think the thing that makes that even more powerful is the way that they are put to song. Yeah, we may not have the music copy to go with it, but it's written in song style, which makes them memorable and they flow. And often we end up singing them as well as saying them. And somehow that enables us to internalize them and hold on to them in a way that the other passages of Scripture aren't always as easy to do. Okay, so this term we're going to be journeying in the Psalms. We're doing that on a daily basis as we read this book. And we're going to be doing it on Sundays. But on Sundays we've had to pick out quite a limited number. So why Psalm 1? Because actually I think Psalm 1 isn't just the first psalm. I also think it's a bit of an introduction to the Psalms. It can help us discover how we can get the best out of the Psalms. I think it can show us the sort of people God wants us to be, the sort of people that will benefit the most from what is written in the Psalms. I think it teaches us that there's a way of life that if we adopt it, we're going to benefit from the Psalms. And as I read this, and I guess it's an incredibly familiar passage, as are so many of the Psalms, it struck me that it's talking about really two sorts of people and two ways to live our lives. And I'm going to base what I'm saying around that choice, in a way, the sort of person we want to be and the sort of way we might live our lives or want to live our lives. And it seems to me there are people that are rooted and there are people that are rootless. The rooted person, the psalmist tells us, is like a tree that's planted, literally rooted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf doesn't wither, and whatever they do prospers. And then contrast that with the person that is rootless. It says in verse 4, they're like the chaff that the wind blows away. And so he's contrasting a tree planted by streams of water with chaff. Now chaff, for those of us that aren't so kind of horticulturally or agriculturally minded, and probably it is familiar, but just in case it's not, it's kind of the byproduct of growing wheat. It's the kind of the rubbish that's left behind when you take the wheat out of what you've been, out of the crop that you've been growing. It's hard to think of a bigger contrast between the byproduct of wheat and a tree that's rooted by streams of water. You know, a tree speaks of permanence. You know, trees often outlive us. You know, there are oak trees that have seen generations come and generations go. And despite the fact that we've lost some ancient oaks in this last weather, you know, they withstand the storms. And actually, this is speaking of how we might withstand the storms of life. Wheat or grain is actually just a crop that's grown for a season and it's eaten. It doesn't last long. And the chaff is just the byproduct. I remember it kind of came home to me as to how much that was the case when I visited Tanzania the last time. I remember driving down the road, and it must have been near the time when they were harvesting. And there were whole areas where they had just spread out grain on the ground, and they were raking it and letting the wind just blow the dust and the rubbish away, so all that they had left. And when they thresh, I think they used to throw it up in the air, and the chaff would blow away, and the grain, which had the value, which was what they wanted, would be left behind. And that's something that is transient, and it has no real worth. It's rootless. And I think the question for us is what we want to be like. The tree's strength comes from its roots. It's planted by streams of water. And I think the psalmist is talking about people whose lives are rooted in God. And just contrast that with the chaff, which has no value, it's transient, it's without substance, it's just blown away. And I think what I love about the psalmist is that actually he's quite practical. He doesn't just say, well, you know, what do you want to be like? He also gives us clues about the things that will enable us to become what we aspire to. I think the psalmist here tells us that that whether we're rooted or rootless depends on who or what we listen to. Whether we are rooted or rootless depends on who or what we allow to shape our lives. Verse 1, blessed is the one who does not walk in step with or in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the company of mockers. And actually it's quite challenging, because he's saying that actually the rootless here are wicked. There's almost something willful about what he's talking about here, about choosing to reject God's counsel and choosing to go their own way. It's not just an accident. It's like a choice that's being made. There's a responsibility for making that choice. And you know, the world in which we live cries out for our attention. And frequently what it says to us isn't good advice. It would tell us that happiness will be found in having plenty of money in the bank account, in being wealthy, in material things. It seems to me there's a whole generation of young people that think that happiness can only be found with the benefit of quite large quantities of alcohol. And to be happy requires not just going out for a drink, but probably having half a bottle of vodka before you go. And actually, that's not good advice. That's bad advice. That happiness is being found in a relationship. And actually, I believe we were made for relationship. We were made for relationship with God. And actually, we were made to be in relationship with each other. That's a God-given gift. But actually, when we elevate that to an idol and just say, yeah, I'm never going to be happy without this person in my life or that person in my life, actually, we put a responsibility on that relationship that God never intended it to bear. You know, no relationship is meant to give us the source of all of our meaning. But often, actually, what that leads us to do is to make bad choices in relationships, to grab a relationship just for the sake of being in a relationship. And actually, often with someone that actually probably we should never have been in a relationship with in the first place, because we think that's what's going to bring us happiness, and we're grabbing at it. There's a big lie in the world in which we live today, that actually happiness is found in sex, and preferably lots of it. The world in which we live looks for fulfillment and security in all the wrong places. And if we listen to the counsel of the world around us, then actually we will find we are living lives that are without root. That actually when the storms of life hit, actually those things crumble, and actually the roots we have will not hold us and will not sustain us. And what is worse is that we actually miss out on what God has for us, which is so much better. Being rooted means, you're doing a really good job of keeping up with the slide. It's great. You want to come and do the talk, Rob? You've obviously got it all sorted out. Thank you so much, mate. You know, blessed is the person who delights in the law of the Lord, and in his law meditates day and night. Where's true happiness found? It's found in God and in what God says. It's in listening to God and hearing what he says to us. Whose delight is in the law of the Lord, who meditates on it day and night. Being rooted doesn't just consist in obeying God's rules. It's actually found in delighting in them, in enjoying them, in finding meaning in them. This is how Richard Foster describes meditating on God's word. Thanks. Have you ever watched a cow chew its cud? This unassuming animal will fill its stomach with grass. And I've typed something wrong there. Never mind, because that doesn't make sense. I'm sure Richard Foster made more sense than what I've typed there. Then it settles down and quietly, and through a process of regurgitation, reworks what it's received, slowly moving it from its mouth in the process. In this way, it's able to assimilate what it has previously consumed, which is then transformed into a rich, creamy milk. And then just to continue. So it is with meditative prayer. The truth being meditated on passes from the mouth into the mind and down into the heart, where through quiet rumination, regurgitation, if you will, it produces in the person a loving, faith-filled response. It's about becoming so familiar with God's word that, you know, I don't know whether, yeah, I just love praying for Chris and Linda today. I don't know whether you've noticed when you've been around people that have been married for a long while, they have some interesting habits. I don't know if they're good habits or bad habits. You know, they finish each other's sentences. You know, have you noticed that one? If you've been with someone a long while, it comes to a certain point when you kind of know what they're thinking. Generally speaking, whenever I'm going to do something stupid, I know exactly what Carol's going to say to me. And frequently I still do it. Do you know what I mean? But actually, it's like the more time we spend with God's word, the more it becomes second nature to us what our Lord thinks, how he feels about things. It becomes something that we don't just know about, but actually it becomes literally a part of who we are because we live in it and we meditate on it. And it starts to be the thing that shapes and forms us. And this is kind of this choice that this psalmist is painting us with. You know, we can be moulded by what we watch on television. We can be moulded by what we see on the internet or read in the paper. We can be moulded by what our friends are doing because that's what they're choosing to follow. Or we can be moulded by what God says in his word because we feed on it and we hold on to it. I know we're going on about it. This book is just a brilliant resource to do just that. To each day, just take a psalm. Often it's just one verse that's been highlighted, but you can read the whole psalm and see it in context. And then just feed on that psalm throughout the day. not just reading it in the morning, but holding it in your mind, coming back to it when you've got a quiet moment, just to kind of reflect on it again. It's that kind of meditative process that Richard Foster is talking about, of chewing it over, and then coming back, getting the fullness out of it that's there. On Friday, it was one of my favourite psalms, Psalm 46. I made the mistake of writing a dissertation on this at theological college. It nearly put me off the book for life, but I love it. Luther called it Enfesterberg. It was the name he gave the psalm. A safe stronghold is our God. And the verse was verse 10. Be still and know that I am God. And I will be exalted among the nations. And I will be exalted in the earth. I don't know who wrote the devotion. If you're sitting here, you can bask in the glory now. Today's psalm gives us the key to peace and security and contentment. Be still and know that I am God. God's our refuge and our strength. God, who is our fortress God, who is always present. I don't know whether they knew that Luther called it Enfesterberg, but they came up with the same conclusion that Luther did. If you didn't know it, well done. That's pretty impressive, actually. This God knows about everything about us and loves us more than we can imagine in the midst of our troubles. You know, it's not about necessarily finding some secret to avoid trouble or difficulty in our lives. It's about finding something that we will feed on that will mean that when trouble and difficulty comes, our roots are deep in God and we will withstand it. That's the choice that the psalmist is offering us. So it is just a wonderful resource for this. So the question is, what's going to form us? What the Word says, world says, or what God says? And what the psalmist says is that being rooted leads to being fruitful. You know, I was weeding in the garden and I managed to lift a cabbage up by mistake. I have put it back in the vain hope that it will recover and grow and I may yet get to live it, to eat it. But if you sever something from its roots or something has no roots, it just shrivels up and it dies. And it's the same for us spiritually. You know, being fruitful in our life in whatever way comes out of being rootless. But being rootless means, just like that chaff, we will just be blown away. And actually, again, the language here is quite strong. You know, not so the wicked, they're like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. And I don't think it is talking about the final judgment there, although actually it probably is just as relevant. You know, the choices we make now about God have eternal significance. But actually I think it's talking about the judgment that comes actually when we meet difficulty in our lives. Will we pass that test? It's a kind of judgment. Yeah, will we pass it? Will we have the resources to withstand that test and come through it or not? And so much depends on what we put our roots down into. The final slide. Cool, you got there already. Thank you, Rob. The message of this one is of this psalm is that one who is rooted is blessed. That's where it begins, and it's taken me a long while to get there. Blessed is the man who doesn't walk in the counsel of the wicked. He's like the tree planted by streams of water. That word, earlier, when I kind of talked about where happiness is found, I chose those words intentionally, because that word blessed is the Hebrew word Asherah. It's where the Old Testament name for Asher, the tribe of Asher, comes from, and it literally means happy one, fortunate one, blessed one. If you're expecting a child, great name for a boy. You know, wouldn't that be what you would want for your child to be blessed, to be fortunate, to have real genuine happiness? And what this psalm is saying is that true happiness is not found in people or possessions or in seeking pleasure, whatever it might come, but it's found in delighting in God and in His Word. And that's how we put down roots that will withstand the storms of life. Happiness isn't found in avoiding difficulty in life. It's found in having the strength to face that difficulty and to move through it. Let's pray.